And I got it. There's a thing in the news tonight. It's such a highly recommended book right now. And that just bugs me. That just so bugs me because they are so wrong on what's going on with our teens today and young people. And it's a big hit. It's Ken Ham. He's a creation guy. Everybody loves him, I guess, out there. And he's not even a King James only guy at all. I guess we just have an opportunity. There's a little church here. There's a big website to point these things out. I guess just to point them out. And if people want to follow into it, that's fine. But I know they're buying the book all over the place, and the guy's getting $7, $8 for the $9, I think it was, for that book, and he's just making a lot of money off of this stuff. And here we are doing the truth, all da 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 da, you know, and we're getting nickels and dimes out there from these people that don't. Who wants to write a book? I don't want to write a book. We've already got a book.
Right.
Yeah, we've already got a book.
We've got the book.
Yeah. And how many of these guys have got thousands of books in their thousands of dollars worth of books in their garage and living room because they can't sell because people aren't interested in that realm either? So tonight we're gonna continue on, and we're just about done. This might even finish it up. It depends. Matthew chapter 7. This could be the conclusion. Let's see how far we go with this thing tonight. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Sermon on the Mount. I think this is number 22 in the series. And like I say, it might be the last one if we get all the way through it here. And it's interesting. It's got a verse that in there that I was told, and I've thought for years and years and years. And if you spiritualize it and you try to present it to somebody today, the way that's presented there, it's a very scary verse. The sermon I've heard, it was called the most frightening verse in the Bible, the way this guy preached it. And it's chapter 7, verse 21. It's in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's very scary. That's an extremely scary verse if you're not careful with something like that. But Even just studying the last couple days here has shown to me that we know, like I said Sunday, this verse isn't to us, so what's the big deal? Now, if you look at that, do you understand where you come from? What do you see? What do you see in that verse that would you can answer to somebody that isn't something like what it says? How would you deal with that? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, I mean, they say they're a Christian, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Also there's the simple thing that, well, he never knew you, so you knew all about him. This is how I used to preach that thing. You study him, you go to college, you learn all these things, you would know all about him, but he would never know you because you're not saved. And then there are people that take that phrase right there, depart from me, means that they were saved at one time. In order to depart, you have to be there with him, so that would show that you've lost your salvation. And it says, ye that work iniquity. So in other words, as most of these street preaching crowds, the people that are out there, not to pick on them all the time, but the people that do the vocalizing in today's Christianity Bible world, say that, well, there you go. You're doing iniquity. 1 John chapter 3, you lose your salvation. Hebrews chapter 6, you lose your salvation. And it says right here in Matthew that I never knew you, depart from me. So their iniquity that they're doing caused him to kick them out. Well, that's not what this is at all. Then you get down, we can do some other stuff as we get going here. So let's go back to verse 21 and let's look at this thing. Remember, this is Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to the Jews. And in much of the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking to Pharisees. He's talking to those that are hypocrites. He's talking to those that make a big scene, but they're not doing anything. So he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's the earthly kingdom. Now, as much as we don't still understand all the kingdom stuff as much, As I'm starting to recognize here, what he's talking about here is the millennium. Because he says in verse 22, many will say to me in that day. Well, what's that day? It can't be the judgment in the Revelation type of a thing. You know, that doesn't even enter into the picture here at all because he has to still come back yet. And you look back at the references, and I've looked up a bunch. We won't do them tonight in different verses here, but that's Revelation 19. When he comes back, And we'll get to that in a minute here. So that shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, when he comes back and they do the tribulation, who's going to go on into the millennium? Kingdom of heaven, earthly kingdom, spiritual kingdom, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. He was there, he had both kingdoms. They could have had it right then. They killed him instead. He comes back, they establish the earthly kingdom again, and those that have done the will of his father, of their father, will make it into that millennium, make it into the kingdom of heaven, earthly kingdom. So during that day, when the Lord comes back, this is when they'll have their time with him. So now let's go back again to verse 21 still. So that kingdom of heaven is not to us. It just is not to us. Well, here, look at Revelation 19. I'm going off penciled notes again here. I'm just kind of trying to scribble this together. Revelation 19, look at verse 20. We know the story in Revelation 19, but let's go to the end of it. We always get into the part where he shows up. We get excited about that. But look at verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. So that stuff will all be taking place. With which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast into the lake and cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And then verse 21 says, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. The remnant. So there's going to be some people there, remnant, and that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So this remnant, these Jews that will be there for this thing, are going to be saying to him, wait a minute, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we in thy name cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? Which is what they will be told to do. Verse 22. And he's going to say, but I don't know you. So now this makes sense to me more here. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 3. Just a quick verse. There's that in that verse 18. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments. And this is all about the daughters of Zion. This is about what people are doing today. See, now here we go. Here's a description again that fits a Jewish teaching. The modern Christian woman, in so many ways, matches all the description that he's talking about the daughters of Zion. Haughty, walk with stretched forth necks, wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a tinkling with their feet. And it goes on, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers and the bonnets, the rings and the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, which in the Greek means 50,000 dresses in the closet, and then the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses, the fine linen. And it shall come to pass, well said hair, baldness. And it goes on down. That's about the daughters of Zion. So there's a description of the Jewish people during this tribulational time, the ladies. And what is modern Christianity dressing like? They're dressing like the Jewish description of when he comes back, what they'll be like. See what I'm saying? So we're not teaching that's the way they should be, but the Christian world that's out there, this is how they'll be. So, when he comes back in that day, and these people are going to say to him, Lord, Lord. And he says, no, not everyone that says Lord, Lord is going to go on to the millennium. They're not going to. They're going to get eaten by birds. That's the remnant that's there, the few that are left. And he says, but he that doeth the will of my Father. He does throw that in. Okay, let's go to John chapter 6. Let's look at the will of his Father. What is it that God's will for those people were? John chapter 6, 39, you probably have your Bible marked right there. I'm thinking you would. It says in John chapter 6, verse 39, and this is the Father's will which has sent me. This is Jesus talking. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. That's inheritance. So Jesus has an inheritance that he's going to keep for them. He's going to lose none of that because he's not going to sin. He's not going to do anything wrong. So there's one point of his will. And verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me. Here's the second one. That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So verse 39 and 40 shows us that God wants Jesus to carry on with the inheritance and to carry on with those who believe in him. Now look at verse 69 and make sure that we understand what this is referring to during the gospel time. Gospel time in verse 69 says, verse 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, that Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what they had to believe. And we know that here, but not many people still do. So, in the gospel times, the will of God, the will of the Father, was that these people would believe that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. If they would believe that, they would get this inheritance that they'll share with him. And that's what the will of God is. So, if these people during the gospel days would have not killed the Savior, if they would have gone on with what they had and done the will of God the Father, they would have gone on into the kingdom of heaven, which is the next thing that was coming, the millennium. But they killed him, and so then they have to go through the tribulation, and then it still has application. It still has application. Now look at Colossians chapter 1, and let's see if that's the will of God, inheritance and salvation. And let's go to Colossians chapter 1, and let me show you that that is the very same thing that Paul preaches. It was carried on from the risen Savior down to Paul. You probably have these verses marked as well. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So there it is. His job is to pass on the inheritance. That's Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, and chapter 3, where he talks about the inheritance, joint heirs. So that's one of Paul's ministries. That's carrying on the will of God that Jesus was given. And then when he's done to the Jews, it was given to Paul to carry on. And then look at verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's salvation there. So the will of God that was given to the Jews was the same will that was given to Paul to talk to us. He will carry on with his inheritance, and he will carry on with the people that have believed in him. Now we know that in Ephesians chapter 1, Romans chapter 10, that our salvation is based on our faith in him, and we receive his faith. Here, believe and trust. Different than it was in the Gospels. But because we're not concerned about the Jewish element back there in Matthew, we're not concerned about going on into the kingdom of heaven. We are already partakers of the kingdom of God. And when we go on to the millennium, it isn't going to be based on our works. It isn't going to be the fact that we're going to have to maintain good works in the millennium. We will be like Christ. We will be like him. We will be as, I'm going to say that as far as, I hate the word like, what's that verse, where's that at? It's in Philippians, make sure I say that right here. He said, change our vile body that we may fashion like unto his glorious body, and we will be ruling with him. So we will be in the millennium as normal people. Not that anybody's going to be normal during the millennium, but we will not be the normal people walking around that made it through the tribulation because they did right and they didn't get killed and they didn't take the mark and they made it through to the millennium, to the kingdom of heaven, earthly kingdom. That now has Jesus Christ reigning during that time. Now, if we were to look at Galatians and Philippians, it'll be in the notes, Colossians and a couple of verses here. Paul does carry on the will of God. That's just what he does, and that's what he's going to do. So, when we look at this stuff back in Matthew chapter 7, we don't have to go to Matthew 7 to find out what it is God would have us do in order to have that inheritance and to have that salvation. But if anybody were to preach Matthew chapter 7, that anybody who says, Lord, Lord, they're going to be using something totally out of context as given to the Jews, preached to the Jews, and we don't have to worry about that sort of a thing. We will not be going through what they will be going through at the second coming. Matter of fact, we will be with him during the second coming. That is not our problem. That is not our verse. That is not something to scare us with right there. It's just not there. It's not to us. Now, so there's some other verses we could look at, but we won't as far as the will of my Father. Paul has carried on the will of God in his teachings. Let's go to verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, when he's coming down, he's going to destroy everybody, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Look at Jeremiah chapter 14. This is Jewish stuff yet, but that's okay because this is what they'll be doing. They will have skipped all of Paul's things. They'll be following the Jewish law all the time. We go to Jeremiah, one of my favorite books as far as pastors, because they don't have pastors in those days, but the English Bible calls them pastors. Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14, verse 14. Where he says, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. That's a rough verse right there. Look at verse 15. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed, he says. So they're lying to the people. Now, let's go to Jeremiah 23. It gets even better. And what we're talking about here is where these people are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And he's telling us in Isaiah, and he's telling us in Jeremiah, that I didn't tell him to say this. I didn't tell them to say that. So what do we have going on in modern Christianity? We have things that pastors and people are saying that God did not tell them to say that. And they can say, God told me, no, God did not tell you that. It better be in this rightly divided King James Bible. It better be coming from Paul, or God did not tell you that. Very simple. I mean, see what I'm saying? It makes sense. It fits in. Nothing hard for us to decipher. But it's helping me understand this little segment of verses in here, because I used to think this verse was just a horrible, scary verse. Lord, Lord, I've done what I should have done, and I'm not going to get to go to heaven. You know how we kind of talk that sort of a thing. So this isn't to us. Then look at Jeremiah 23, verse 16, talking about people that are saying what God said, and God said, I didn't say that. Hasn't somebody ever said anything that you said, and then you found out, I never told you that. I never said that. That isn't how I said that at all. In fact, I never even told you to tell anybody to say that. I've had that happen all the time. I know, remember, a family quit a long time ago because they preached against makeup. I still, to this day, don't ever remember preaching about makeup. I just don't. I mean, you've heard me say things like, it doesn't do any good to paint the old barn. I mean, what's the point? You've heard me say stupid things like that back in those days. You only can do so much to the barn, you know. There's still an old barn and all that kind of stuff. But nothing like that. I didn't say that. I never said anything about makeup. You know. So whatever. So we see here in verse 16. And I like to look at these verses because this is how God says these things. And God said, this is Jeremiah's day. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. If it's not from Paul, it's not out of the mouth of the Lord today. What they're teaching was out of the mouth of the Lord to the Jews. What we want out of the mouth of the Lord is to Paul. Look at verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. 22. But if they had stood on my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Boy, that fits today. If these preachers and pastors would ever get out there and tell people what his words, King James Bible, rightly divided English, or learn the language yourself and go out and teach this to foreign countries, like a missionary should be doing, and you teach them his words, it says they shall turn from their evil way. What did God do to us? Because of His words, He's turned us away from our evil way. He's cleaned us from the evil that's there. We still do things because we follow our flesh. It'll always be that way. But He still made that turn for us. That's according to Paul's words. Look at verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Isn't that something? I mean, look at these people that have taken the words of God away from them. You send people to these Bible, you send your kids to these Christian colleges. These Christian colleges are determined to steal God's words from your children. by going back to the Greek. Sure, they say they use King James, but they go back to the Greek. And before your kids are done, usually, either they're kicked out of the school or they're going back to the Greek. If they go back to the Greek, they're not going to God's words to us today. Inspired, preserved, and that which is perfect. Look at verse 31. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, He saith. He's against that. So Jeremiah chapter 23 is a marvelous chapter. And yet, he's telling that to the Jews. Jeremiah is the one man out there that was in ministry that he's just going to travel and talk to people and probably not get any. I like Jeremiah. He's an ensample. But we look to him for that excitement. Okay, so back to Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? So we saw that. That's baloney. Then he says, and in thy name have cast out devils. There's another one that they will be doing during the tribulation. They'll be casting out devils. And they say they're doing that today, but that's not Paul's teachings. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. There it is. Now, look at John chapter 5. Let's go back. Matthew 10 there for a minute. Verse 9, Matthew chapter 10, verse 9. Let's keep reading. Where it says, Cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. There's our freely song, see, what people use there. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. So see, back in those days, the guys carried purses. Man purses, I suppose they called them then. Nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy. And there, can you imagine that? You're taking off, there you go. Should we just take off with no money, no nothing? And is that what people do? That's what they did then. Is that our example? That is not our example. And then it says, if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon us. I'm going to walk up to somebody's house. Is your house worthy? I mean, are you a good Christian? Can I stay with you? And if it's not, it says there, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. Isn't that strange? It's like these guys in those days could go to somebody's house, and if it was a worthy household, he would cast their peace upon that household. And if it was not a worthy household, he would take that peace back. That's what it says, take your peace back. So, these guys actually came by and actually blessed their house, their home. And if it didn't work, they would withdraw their blessing. You ever heard that? I've heard that. Pastors, pastors will do that. They'll go to somebody's new house and they'll bless the house and the home and whatever. And if it's not a worthy house, well, you guys, I'm just going to quit fellowshipping with you and I'm going to withdraw my blessing. Oh, okay. Gee, I didn't know you had such power. Because, see, one time they had the power to do that. That's weird stuff. And it says in verse 14, And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your word, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Now, Paul deals with that. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. But, see, we're not dealing with that kind of a thing today. Yes, the judgment is going to come upon America someday, worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. But that's not our message. That's not Paul's message. Now, so these guys can cast out devils. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 70, one of those long chapters. So here are these disciples. They're given the order by God and the permission to cast out devils. And we see in John chapter 6, verse 70, he identifies, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Speaking of Judas Iscariot. So here's a man who's a disciple, the ability to cast out devils, yet he's a devil. He's going to, you know. So, is this any awkward thing up there in Matthew 7:22? Have we not prophesied in thy name? No, you haven't. I didn't tell you to say that stuff. And in my name have cast out devils? Yeah, you had the power to do that, but you're still of the devil. And then lastly up there, in 7:22, we said, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Well, yeah, wonderful works, that's gospel. You've had to do wonderful works. And what's the gospel all about? Doing wonderful works. The walk. What does Paul say about works? Not by works. In Ephesians. So what do we see here? We see a series of verses that scary pastors and preachers use all the time on people to scare them. And that's God did not tell them to say that. Not today. And we've got people that are prophesying or preaching in His name. Means nothing. We have people that say that they're casting out devils. They're getting people to get rid of the sin in their life. They're getting people to stop sinning. Is that doing any good for those people to stop sinning? No, it doesn't do them a bit of good to stop sinning. And in thy name, you know, in the name of Jesus, you know, doing wonderful works, what does that do today? It's not our works, it's His that people need. So then in verse 23, Matthew 7:23, He says, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 9. He's talking in Galatians about when we did not know God. Look at verse 8. He says, howbeit when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. That was what it was like before we were saved as such. But look at verse 9, how he says this. But now, see, now you're saved. But now, after that, ye have known God, or rather, are known of God. You know, how turn you again to the weak and beggar elements? Now that you're saved, why do you want to go back to the elements of this bondage that we've talked about here so much here lately? And I talked Sunday night. Is it bondage to do right based on Paul's teaching? Is it bondage? No, because you don't have to do right to be saved. Your salvation is based on your faith and your trust. You're responsible of good works is because now you've been created unto workmanship, unto God's, unto good works, and you're now God's workmanship. Sure, we should be doing right things and learning and growing as we go, but not in the context the Jews were given there. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. See, we know that if we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior based on Paul's teachings, we know that not only do we know God, we know the Savior, He knows us. Because that's what he says. But now, after that ye have known God, you know, you're saved now. And then he throws in, or rather, are known of God. God knows you. God knows me. So I don't have to worry about him saying to me, I never knew you. Why don't I worry about that anymore? I know why he should say, I never knew you. But based on Paul's teachings, my salvation is not based on my works or my less sinning. It's based on the fact that I've put my faith and trust in Him with what I heard and believed, and He has taken out sin, has taken out the law, so there is no sin. We are not under the law. So He's taken care of that. You know what that means? That means He knows me. And He's never going to say to me, depart, I don't know you. That's a thrilling thing. He says, depart from me. We don't have to worry about Him ever saying to us, depart from me. I'm done with you. For I never knew you. Marvelous thing. And these guys that are preaching out there and teaching out there and the things that people are learning are being taught lies that God never told those guys to teach. And here we are, preaching what God says to say, and where is everybody? What is going on in this country? Well, we know what's going on in this country. So, look at verse 25. Now let's go on to another part of this thing here. Isn't that marvelous stuff there? I mean, have you ever thought about those verses? How many years we wasted in the fear of, of God saying I didn't know you? The way it's preached to it, at least it was to me anyway. Okay, so now we go to another one of these songs that if I knock, I'd probably get in trouble for. You know, the Daniel song and the Peter, James, and John in the sailboat, that kind of thing. Now we've got the house on the rock and all that stuff and the house on the sand. And here we sing to teach our kids this. And it can be done properly. So I'll show you how to do this thing properly. But where is this song coming from? It's coming from Jewish teachings, the Gospels. And again, it just brings up my whole point about any source of anything being taught in Christianity today is coming from Jewish-flavored teachings. You've got the temple, you've got the church, you've got God in the building. I mean, we go through this whole thing again like we did Sunday night, and now we've got this kind of a teaching of another song, and we teach our kids out of the Gospels, and it does not support rightly dividing. Here we go. Therefore, verse 24, therefore, after all was said and done and all this stuff that he's taught here in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will like, see, there you are. So we're going to take this Jesus and we're going to teach his sayings, and if we can get people to do what Jesus taught in the Gospels, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Wise man built his house upon a rock. What did he build his house on, kids? Well, he built his house on what Jesus taught him to do. Now, that's true, right? That's true. But what we need to teach people, and we've learned ourselves, that what we need to teach is what Jesus said when he rose. The risen Jesus, the risen Christ. Not the sayings that Jesus taught to the Jews. So sure, we can take this song and we can teach it to the kids and we can teach them that yes, we're going to do the sayings of what Jesus taught as a risen Savior. Well, that's just going to, the kids are going to, what are you talking about here? All we have to tell them is Philippians chapter 4, verse what? Verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And who's the me? Paul. So, what likens us to a wise man? Following Paul's teachings. Well, is Jesus your Savior? No. Then you got to go through this. No. Paul is following the risen Savior. The risen Savior taught teachings, sayings, if you want to use that. He taught Paul what to teach the Gentiles. He made Paul our apostle. So yes, we are following what Jesus said. And if we do what Jesus told Paul to tell us to do, we will be like a wise person. How you been doing with what Paul's been teaching us to do? Don't you feel very wise, wisdom-filled? Man, nobody likes you. And sometimes you wonder if doing what Paul says is it even going to work in this world today? Well, we have to go ahead and plod forward by doing right, based on Paul's teachings. And we'll see what happens. You know, in apostasy, it's pretty hard to find some other righteousness in there that God wants us to be following. You know, if you got a big bucket of muddy water, and you need to find somebody else that's clean in there, that's pretty hard. But he does tell us to do what Paul teaches us to do. And yes, we are following what Jesus taught, but we're following what the risen Savior taught. Are the editors on there? So boys, you learn what Jesus teaches you, but if you learn what Jesus taught to the Jews, you'll be learning the wrong things as compared to what Jesus taught to us today through Paul. We still learn what Jesus taught to the Jews because we need to be thankful the fact that we don't have to do those things. Right. And what Jesus teaches us through Paul is just marvelous things. Look at verse 25. Okay, so let's look at this as a Paul Christian here. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Okay, who's the rock? Jesus Christ is the rock. But let me also ask this, what have we also learned? What is the rock? King James Bible is the rock. What about a King James Bible? Rightly divided. Okay, what about rightly dividing? Following Paul. Rightly dividing Paul even keeps us from doing the things in Corinthians that they did back before they had that which is perfect. And now that we have a King James Bible, we rightly divide that thing based on itself. We even see that this Bible shut down things when it came into an existence. So you learn all that stuff. You know what you have? You have your house upon a rock. That's what we're standing on, is a rock. We're standing on Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ, King James Bible, rightly divided, following Paul, and having our faith and trust and charity and grace and mercy with long suffering, patience, prayers, tears, perplexed but not distressed, is hard, affliction, hardness, persecution. But that's what the wind is. That's what the rain is. That's what the floods are. That's what will beat upon our lives. And if it's founded on a rock, our house will not fall. But see, we are such... look at verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. It's the craziest thing, but if somebody's going to build their house based on Jesus' teachings in the Gospels, they're building their house upon what? Sand. They're taking his very words, and because of the dispensational change to Paul, they're actually building their house upon sand, and we who are trying to follow Paul are building a house upon the rock, upon a rock. And we know that the rain is starting. The rain is beginning. The rain is beginning to descend. There will be floods that are coming. Floods of iniquity, floods of sin, just floods of hatred, floods of, you know, all that sort of a thing. The wind's blowing now more and more. The economy, the country, the hate, all, you know what I'm saying here. And it's beating on us already. And a lot of people are giving up. A lot of people are quitting. A lot of people are losing interest. Why is that? Because the rain and the floods and the winds are shifting their house because it's not built upon a rock. It's built upon sand. Because a house built today upon the Jesus teachings in the Gospels is built upon sand. And if you want to build your house on a rock, you build it on the teachings of Paul. If you have to live in that house by yourself. And look at verse 27. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. That's the one in Jesus' day was built upon the sand. Look at that. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. It didn't just fall, it actually fell greatly. It really crashed. And we're afraid of watching what we have here crashing. We're afraid of our families and our lives, our future lives, crashing. It won't crash if we stand on Paul and we have that for our rock. Is Paul our rock? No. Jesus Christ is our rock. But Jesus Christ teaches us everything we need to know through a King James rightly divided Bible through Paul. So yes, Jesus is the rock. But if you teach Jesus' teachings out of the Gospels, you're building your house on sand. It's just an amazing thing. But see, try to teach that to somebody who thinks Jesus is a rock from the Gospels. They've got to have their eyes enlightened to Paul and rightly dividing, or they think you're just crazier than a nutcake. And that's why teaching that song to our children is so scary. Unless you make sure you teach your children that what you're going to be teaching about Jesus' sayings are the risen Savior's sayings through Paul. But I still frown upon that as a pastor, because you're still putting the kids back into the Gospels and you're just going to confuse them. Why are our kids leaving the church? This is one of the reasons right here. Those that thought their house was built upon a rock was actually built upon the sand. They didn't know Paul at the time. They didn't understand Paul's teachings. They did not understand the manner of life of Paul. And as a result, their house is actually falling apart. And it says, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Not one kid, not two, not even three or four or five or six. All of them. Marriage. I mean, you name it, the thing just falls apart. Because it wasn't built on the risen Savior. Okay, now verse 28. We'll finish this thing up here. Verse 28. Because now the Sermon on the Mount is over with. He's done. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. I like that. Doesn't say angered. Doesn't say confused or frustrated. It said they were astonished. Now, why were they so astonished? Verse 29. For us is the word because, but for, He taught them as one having authority. Don't you think He knew what He was talking about? I mean, He was the rock. He was Jesus. It was His sayings that He was teaching to the Jews, and He spoke with authority. And we know in John chapter 6, for example, a lot of them left. I mean, there were those that did not like what He had to say, and they did leave. We know that. And I like also it says as one having authority and not as the scribes. He doesn't just say as one having authority. The scriptures point out that He was the one that had the authority, not the scribes. Who are the scribes today? Authors. Book authors. The pastors that change the scriptures. They correct things, and they're the lesser people, the teachers. Who's our authority today? King James Bible. Jesus Christ is still our authority today. The whole Bible is our authority. But you don't go to the Old Testament to show as an authority over you that that's still authoritative, that's still God's words. Who's our final authority today? Well, Jesus Christ. I know that. But let's get very specific. Who's our final authority today? King James Bible. Well, I know that, but that's not exact because there's different segments and they're not to you. Who's our final authority today? Paul. Tell that to somebody. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I mean, this is just another one of those messages people aren't going to get unless they understand Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification, Paul was given the authority. It was for edification and not for your destruction. I should not be ashamed. He talks about his letters he wrote, and it was hard on people, that type of thing. But Paul spoke with authority. Why wouldn't Paul speak with authority? He met with the risen Savior. Galatians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Acts chapter 9. I mean, he met with the Lord. So he spoke with authority. Who's our final authority? Jesus Christ. Of course Jesus Christ is our final authority. But it's through a King James Bible, through rightly divided, through Paul. Am I your final authority? Seems to be, because I'm the one that makes people mad. I didn't write the book. No, I'm not your final authority. How many pastors out there think they're the final authority in people's lives? A lot of them. Why? They get out of Hebrews chapter 13. We don't do that. We don't go to that thing. That's not what that's there for. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. To tell people He is our authority. There goes your friends. Again. There goes your potential husbands. There goes your neighbors. There goes your job, possibly. Depends on how you handle it. Ephesians chapter 3. You go through all those verses. For this cause, verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, and it goes on and it goes on. Goes up in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. It goes up to verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His own power. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Paul is our final authority, who was given that authority through Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. And then Paul says, that which is perfect has come. That becomes our final authority. But even that has to be rightly divided. which takes us to Paul. Look at Romans chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separate into the gospel of God. Look at verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. I mean, Paul is our authority. Look at Romans chapter 11. As Paul follows the risen Savior, and Paul is our final authority. As it's written down in the rightly divided King James Bible, as Paul follows the risen Savior, that's our final authority. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Is that what I said, 11? 11, 13. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. That's his job. He's our apostle. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. It's the will of God that Paul is our apostle today. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. There, we are his reason for him to be an apostle. And he goes on and talks about how to examine him. Is he really our apostle? Yes, he is. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. There it is again. It's God's will that Paul is our apostle. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Where's everybody when you want to tell them this stuff? They're out there. Just Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, parentheses, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. That's Paul. He's our final authority. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Who was the final authority for the Jews, for the circumcision? Peter. Who's the final authority for the Gentiles? For the uncircumcised, Paul. Who's the final authority to the people out in the modern Christianity? Well, we won't go in there because they themselves are the final authority. But they're taught that the apostles are the apostles' doctrine. Jesus speaking to their hearts. No Bible is any final authority to anybody. It means nothing to anybody anymore. Just what God has and His love, and it's like, oh, please, you know, kind of a thing. Religion is becoming people's final authority. But still, we know that their own lust is their own final authority. And that's just another world there to talk about. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. There it is again. Look at Colossians chapter 1. There it is again, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It's God's will. Look at 1 Timothy. 1, verse, what do you think? 1. See, you're getting it. this is even better. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Who's our final authority? Really, Paul is. Look, 7, chapter 2, verse 7. Knowing, of course, that Paul is following the risen Savior. We learn this from a rightly divided King James Bible. Jesus Christ is our final authority. But he's passing it down to the teachings of Paul, which are found in a King James Bible only, rightly divided, even rightly dividing Paul. But on a practical basis, really, Paul is our final authority. Who do you look to find out what's right or wrong? I look to Paul. What do you want to do with your life? Look to Paul. What do we do with this church? Let's look to Paul. What do you want me to say in your funeral? Look to Paul. You know. What do we want money for? To tell people about Paul, who was an apostle to the Gentiles, who will tell them about the risen Savior. And it'll straighten out their lies they're getting from another Jesus. What else can be more important than that? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 1, of course. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 11. Paul's talking, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He says it again. And then lastly, look at Titus chapter 1. What verse? Well, it's okay. If you're having trouble remembering any verses, take any of Paul's books and go to verse 1, and that'll tell them that we're learning from Paul. Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. And it goes on. And what's the last thing he says in chapter 2 of Titus? These things speak, verse 15, and exhort and rebuke with what? All authority. I'm not the authority. My King James Bible is looking to Paul. What Paul says is our authority. Is that Paul only? It's Paul only. Anything else is of the synagogue of Satan. I had to say that for the end, because now they can quit and get mad and hang up, but they've heard the whole thing up to this point. Think about it. Synagogue of Satan. What are the ministers called? Ministers of righteousness. Who do they belong to? Belong to Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it's verse 15. What is their gospel? If it's not Paul's, it's what? It's cursed. That's of the devil. If you're not preaching Paul, you're a member of the synagogue of Satan. And whether they truly are in their heart or not, I don't know. Paul says, well, we don't know that sort of a thing, but God knows. And if you're preaching this stuff in Matthew chapter 7 about Lord, Lord, have we not? You're being taught a lie. You're being taught from the curriculum of the synagogue of Satan. And Paul is the man to follow, who teaches us through a King James Bible that we are following the teachings and the sayings of the risen Savior, which is extremely unpopular today. The devil doesn't want this place to continue because of that, right there. Amen.